to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
All right, Matthew chapter 15. What are we going to talk about today? I'll tell you what, there's a lot of options. I mean, the obvious, it's Mother's Day. We ought to talk about something that relates to mothers. Our world's in a mess. Of course, I don't know that you could pick a time in history when that wasn't true, but it seems like there's so much stuff going on. And every time you think it can't get any worse, it gets worse. Whether you're talking about wars around the world and those the issues that are there, the anti-Semitism that's raising its ugly head in our own nation, and the conflict it's causing, and we're in a political year that's gonna, we don't even want to go there. We have our own personal issues and problems that we need to hear from God about. So what should we focus on today? We're going to focus on something that addresses all those issues. All those issues. The title of my message today is A Woman of Great Faith. A Woman of Great Faith. We're going to look at a story about a woman who was a mother, but a woman who had great faith. And the way it relates to all the other things that I mentioned is the fact that we also need to have great faith to live in this crazy world we live in. You know, again, I'm thinking of all the stuff that's going on in our world, and there's a stirring again, as there is every time. There's stuff like that. Are we in the last days? Are we getting close to Jesus coming back? And all the difficulties that are going to come related to that. And we talk about that from time to time. Last fall, I did a whole series on that. But I was reminded again this last week that as important as it is to deal with those things, and we do and we will, Jesus' disciples, the day he ascended into heaven, came to him and said, "Hey, Jesus, are we there? Is the kingdom, are we in the last days?" And Jesus says, "Don't be worried about that. You've got a much more important responsibility. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so you can be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." So even though God put a lot of stuff in his word about what the end days are going to be like and all that kind of stuff, and we need to take time to study and talk about it from time to time, Jesus says your first priority is make disciples. Help people come to know Jesus and grow in that. But the good news is, as we do that, we know how to live life in the midst of whatever we face out there in the world or in our own lives. We're going to be looking at Matthew 15 in just a little bit. But as I said, the title is A Woman of Great Faith, but men, do not tune me out, okay? The story is about a woman of great faith, but we all need faith. We all need to grow in our faith. We all should strive to be men and women of great faith. And the example that we're going to see in this passage is an example that we can all benefit from, because it doesn't just have to do with being a woman. But that works well for Mother's Day. Faith. How important is faith? Well, just real quickly, the Bible says we can't be saved from our sins without it. We are saved by grace through faith. But it's not just what helps us get in right relationship with God. We can't live our lives in any way of pleasing God and experiencing his peace and victory without faith. Paul talked about how we have to live by faith, and that affects every single area of our life. And as we get into the story, we're going to see why that is so. The Bible also says that it's the only way we can please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Unfortunately, over the years, from the very beginning, but over the years, there's been a lot of kind of strange, wacky teaching about faith. Sometimes there's confusion, there's doubt, it's brought about a lot of condemnation. Well, I obviously am not a person of faith, because I still have problems, or I still got this physical need, or I've got that, and I've prayed, and they said if I only had enough faith, everything would be perfect. Just, there's some wacky teachings out there, but we want to focus on what God's Word says about faith and get rid of the misunderstanding and get rid of that false teaching. Jesus talked about faith a lot. He taught his disciples about faith. He commended them when they had faith, and he gently reprimanded them when they had little faith. We see that in Scripture a number of times. When he talked to us, he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." Or, "What happened to your faith?" I don't think he did it in a condemning way. I don't think he did it in a way to make them feel bad. I think he did it in a way to cause them to stretch in their faith, just like he does for us. But there are two times in the stories of Jesus' life where he commended people for either having great faith, which is in our story today, or he said about another person, like, I have not seen faith like this before. And it's interesting that both of these people are not Jewish. They're people from outside the body of God's chosen people. And they definitely weren't disciples. Let me ask you, how many of you would say, I'd love to have great faith? A couple of you would like to have great faith. All right, the rest of you, wake up. Okay. Maybe you didn't raise your hand because it's like, well, that kind of, I didn't mean it this way, but maybe that kind of makes me admit that I don't have great faith. I didn't mean it that way. I'm just saying, how many would like to know that you're a person of great faith? But you know what? When I say that, for some of us, maybe even many of us, there may have been things that came up in our minds like, well, I really would like to be a person, a man or a woman of great faith, but I can't. Because. You don't have to answer out loud, but what's your because? If you think about trying to be a man or a woman of great faith, what would be the thing that would you think would keep you from being a man or a woman of great faith? Some might would say it's because I haven't known Jesus very long. It takes a while, right? Or maybe I'm not very spiritual. Try as I might, I make too many mistakes. I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm too young. I mean, aren't these great faithful people? They're older people, right? Well, I understand what you're saying, where you're coming from, but you know, none of these things keep us from having faith, and none of these things should and can keep us from having great faith. In fact, the woman that we're going to look at in our story today didn't have most of these things either. But Jesus said that she was a woman of great faith. But if we're going to talk about great faith, we have to understand what is faith. What is faith? As I said, there's kind of wacky teaching out there. Let me tell you what faith is not. Faith is not just wishful thinking. Things aren't the way you'd like them, so let me just start wishful thinking the way I'd like it to be. And that's faith. That's not faith. Faith is not positive thinking. Although, if you have faith, you will think positively because you know God's in control and he's going to take care of you. But it's not just positive thinking all by itself. Again, there's some teaching out there that says you just got to change your attitude. And maybe you do. That's a great thing to consider. Change your attitude. Don't always just focus on the negative. But it's not just positive thinking. And it definitely isn't denial. That's one of the really weird parts of some of the faith teaching out there. It's like, you know what? You've got these symptoms in your body. The body tells you you have cancer. Go around and say, I don't have cancer. That is not faith. That's denial. Now, if that hits you hard, I'm sorry. We can have a discussion later. When people were healed in the Bible, the symptoms were gone. And there was one time when Jesus went to heal somebody and the symptoms were partially gone. He didn't say, oh, you're healed. Just keep confessing it. He prayed for him again and God totally healed him. I don't want to get off into that too deeply. And faith is also not kind of some kind of special power or force. There's kind of that idea of like, if I can just build up enough faith, like, you know, the more you pray, you know, you got this little faith meter. I don't play video games, but I know the video games, they have these things, the health meter and the weapons meter and all that kind of stuff I've heard about. I don't play it. But, you know, and if you get hit, your health meter, like you got a faith meter, and the closer you walk to God, your faith meter goes up. If you pray more, your faith meter goes up. If you keep from sinning, your faith meter, you just sin a little bit, your faith meter went. It's not like some kind of power that you store up that you get to use sometime when you really need it. That's not what faith is. You might be saying, well, Pastor, what is faith? The word for faith in the Bible is the exact same word, the same root as the word for trust and for belief. I mean, in general, that is true. You know, sometimes people say, I'm just not a person of faith. Every single one of us are a tremendous person of faith in general. You live your life every day manifesting faith all the time. I don't mean faith in God. I mean just faith in general. You say, what do you mean? Well, when you get up in the morning and you get out of your bed and you go over to the light switch and you flip it on, how many of you expect that when you flip that on, the light's going to come on? That's an issue of faith. Because you believe that's going to happen. Because the way things... Do you understand why that happens? Not necessarily. It just takes faith that, hey, there's some truth there about electricity and whatever and how it's connected and brought to my house, that if I flip that switch, that light's going to go on unless it burned out overnight. But if you think about it, that's true of almost everything in life. You sit in a chair. You're exercising faith, believing that chair is going to hold you up and not break and fall down. If you think about it, just about everything you do is an exercise of faith. You say, yeah, but that's just the way things are. If we could only look at faith in God the same way. And I don't mean that if I've just got enough faith in God, he'll do what I want him to do. But that faith that God really does love me and he wants what's best for me and I can trust him. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. I like this definition. Faith is trusting God enough to believe what he says and do what he asks. Faith is trusting God enough to believe what he says and do what he asks. Now, both of those are important. Our faith should affect our minds and what we believe, but it should also affect our lives. If we say we have faith that we really believe what God says, but we don't live the way he asks us to live, we don't really have faith. And we may be really strong in faith in one area, but very weak in another. We may be picking and choosing and trying. And what I mean by that is we say, well, I have a relationship with God. I want to please him. And so I'm going to do what he says, but there's this one area of my life, whatever it might be, that God has spoken very clearly on, but you're not doing what he says. That's an area where you have a lack of faith because you think that what you are doing in contradiction to what God says is because you know better than God what is the right thing or the best thing to do in that situation. I could preach a whole sermon on that, but I'm not going to. I just felt led to emphasize that. So faith is trusting God enough to believe what he says and do what he asks. It's that old saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. We see it in other relationships. If we have faith and if we trust our spouse, we believe them when they tell us something. If they ask us to do something, we do it. I mean, there may be some discussion in there, like I need to understand, whatever, but that's the essence of faith. You know, we see this in Peter, the story of Peter walking on the water. Peter had great faith at the beginning, didn't he? I mean, can you imagine being in a boat in a sea and you are thinking you are going to capsize and drown? And these are fishermen that are used to being in boats on the sea in storms. And Jesus comes walking on the water and Peter says, hey, if that's you, Jesus, let me come out to you. And Jesus says, come on. And Peter says, I can't even imagine. Great faith. That faith was followed by an act. It was followed by actions. Okay, but what happened? He got his eyes off of Jesus, started looking at the storm, and he went from great faith to little faith. And we all do that. We understand that. I mean, we probably would have done, most of us would probably done the same thing as Peter did. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't say, you failed, drown. He reached out to him, raised him up, and they kept on going forward. Peter continued to grow in his faith. But what is great faith? If we talk about faith, you know, faith in general, what is great faith? And then we're going to jump into our story. Here's what I think of as great faith. You know, why did Jesus say some people had little faith, some faith, great faith? What is great faith? Great faith is continuing to trust God no matter what. If faith is trusting God, that's great. But great faith is when you continue to trust him no matter what. And we're going to see that in the life and in the situation of this woman in this story, that she trusted God in the spite of or in the presence of some tremendously great obstacles, some of the same obstacles that we face. And the difference between us having faith and great faith is, are we still going to trust God when those obstacles come up? Because it's easy to trust God and to have faith when everything's going good. It's easy to have faith in God when we don't have any health issues. It's easy to trust in God when we're paying all our bills. We got a little bit left over. We can go out to eat. We can do something fun. We can do whatever. It's easy to trust God when all of our relationships are pretty good. You know, everything's cool in the house. You know, we're getting along with everybody. It's easy to have trust in God. We got a solid job. The income's coming. You know, whatever. When life is good, it is easy to trust God. When it seems like God's listening to me, I feel like I'm hearing his voice. He's answering my prayers. But what about when things aren't the way you want them to be? What about when things are falling apart? What about when there's a major crisis or big need in your life? And when you pray to God, it seems like, where is God at? It seems like he's not listening to me. He's definitely not answering me. Will we still trust God? Because you see, that's what great faith is continuing to trust God no matter what. Well, let's look at our passage in Matthew 15. And just going to read two verses at first, verses 21 and 22. This gives us the background to the story. Verse 21 says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." Stop there for a second. Jesus wanted to get away. Not that he wanted to get away from people because he didn't love them, because he hated them, he was just tired of them, but he needed a break. Jesus was God come in the flesh, but he was still flesh. He was still man. He still got tired. It says in that story about the other time the disciples were in a boat and there was a great storm. Jesus was asleep in the back because he was exhausted. And if you go back in Matthew's story, even a couple of chapters, you see that Jesus had wanted to get away with his disciples because they had been going morning to night, going crazy, doing all kinds of great stuff for the kingdom, preaching and teaching the truth and healing people and all that kind of stuff. And it says that Jesus and the disciples actually got into a boat to go take a vacation. The word vacation's not in. By the way, vacations are biblical. Okay? They got in the boat to go take a vacation, but the people saw them on the shore, and the boat never got far enough from the shore where they couldn't see where they're going. The people followed along the shore, and when Jesus and the disciples got to their vacation spot, the people were there. And that's the background for this feeding of the 5,000. But anyway, over those couple of chapters, it seems like Jesus just couldn't get a break. The people were always there, and he always loved them. He always met their needs. He always did what needed to be done. So, like, I need a break. So he actually leaves the country. There's only two times, I think, in the story of Jesus where he actually leaves the country. And he goes here in this area of Tyre and Sidon, which is 30 miles north of Galilee, okay, into a Gentile, non-Jewish area. And Mark's version of the story in Mark 7 says that he went into a house because he didn't want to be noticed. He didn't want to be recognized. He didn't want to be bothered. Unfortunately, somebody noticed him. That's where we pick up the story. Verse 22. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" Here is a woman. Here is a mother whose heart is breaking because she has a daughter. We have no idea what age she is. And she is oppressed by a demon. We have no idea how that manifested itself because the Bible doesn't say. It could have been some kind of physical health issues because the demons did that in people's lives and bodies. It could have been some kind of mental issue. It could have been who knows what. But this mother's heart is breaking because this daughter has this spiritual issue that's manifesting itself in horrific ways in her life. And I am sure that mother has done everything she can. Somehow she's heard about Jesus. When he comes, I mean, she's not even, doesn't even live in the area where Jesus goes, way outside that area, but he's in town. She's desperate. Now, please understand, in the Jewish culture, and as you think about the disciples, because they're still Jewish men who are being changed by the love and influence of Jesus, but are not there yet. How would they look at this woman? Well, number one, she's a woman. In their culture, like, they're important, but not as important as men. Not only that, but she's not a Jewish woman. She's a Gentile. And we've talked before, if you don't know much about there, a lot of stay away from the Gentiles. They're pagans, they're unbelievers, they're unclean, blah, 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 blah. But not only that, and Matthew makes a point to say she was a Canaanite, which means she was not only non-Jewish and a Gentile, but she was of the race that was their enemies ever since they came out of Egypt. So the disciples do not have a very high opinion of her. But apparently she'd heard about Jesus, and her need brought her to Jesus. And as we read the rest of the story here in just a second, Jesus acts in a very un-Jesus-like way. This is a very unusual story. Some of you may have heard it before, so he's like, I understand it. It's weird. It's strange. So let's look at that. As we go on from the story, in verse 23, right after she cries out, "Have mercy on me, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon," but he, Jesus, did not answer her a word. seems to indicate he's ignoring her. Jesus is ignoring somebody in need? And his disciples came and begged him, Jesus, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. He answers, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Did he just call this woman a dog? She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed immediately. What's going on here? As I said, Jesus is trying to get away, didn't want to be bothered, but the woman came. Person seems like he's ignoring her. She's just continuing to cry out. I don't know if this is the course of an hour, hours, a day. I don't know. The disciples get all frustrated. Say, Jesus, do something about this. Get rid of this woman. It's not really clear whether they're saying, Jesus, just send her away. She's only going to listen to you. Or whether they're saying, Jesus, go ahead and heal her daughter so she'll leave us alone. Whatever they're asking, even if he's asking Jesus to heal her daughter, they're not doing it with right motives. Like, just do what she's asking for so we can get her out of our hair. All right? But what is it, this stuff that Jesus is saying? Why did he ignore it? We'll talk about that in a minute. When he said, you know what? I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He basically saying is, when I came to earth, my primary focus for what I needed to do is going to end up in the cross, is to focus on God's chosen people and get the message out to them. Does that mean that he doesn't care about people that aren't Jewish? No. We see other cases in Scripture, in the story of Jesus' life, where he touched and ministered to people that weren't Jewish. But what Jesus said is true. I mean, that's why Jesus didn't go very far from the place he was born. He stayed in Israel, did all mainly part of his ministry to the Jewish people. The Gentiles, the non-Jewish people that were touched, healed, or whatever, was because they came with the Jews and were in his presence at the time. But it wasn't because he didn't care for the rest of the world. He knew that the whole world needed to be reached. And he came to die for the whole world, but he knew that he needed to accomplish in 3 years, just three short years, to establish something solid that could be a foundation to go to the rest of the world. And that's why he focused, why he came primarily to focus just on, now he died for everybody, but those three have primarily on the Jewish people. But that still doesn't explain why he said that thing about the dogs and all that kind of stuff, because he did heal other Gentiles when they were around or whatever. And it's like, what was he doing there? We'll come back to what he might possibly... We don't know, because Matthew doesn't tell us exactly why he said that, but there's a couple of conjectures we'll talk about in a minute. But what's going on here? Why is Jesus acting this way? And we'll talk about that in a minute. So first of all, we're going to share real quickly five thoughts about having great faith. Things that we see in this story, things that we see in this woman, and things that we can latch onto and say, God, am I like this? Can I be like this? Can I do this so that I can be a man or a woman of great faith? So some thoughts about having great faith. I'm going to put it this way so it's really personal. If you want to have faith, you've got to be able to say this and do this. I continue to trust God even when, number one, it seems like God is ignoring me. Here's the difference between faith and great faith. If you already have faith, you want to have great faith, then you will continue to trust God even if it seems like God's ignoring you. In this story, for a while, Jesus did not respond to her appeals. It very much seems like he just totally and completely ignored her. And we raise the question, why? Again, Matthew doesn't tell us. Possible reasons, maybe he was testing her faith to see how serious she was, to see if she would continue to persist, because persistence is a big concept in the idea of faith and of prayer and of seeking God and of living for him. We don't know. Could be that he was waiting to see what the disciples would do. Maybe he's thinking, let's see how the disciples minister to this lady. He had already given them authority to pray for people to be healed and delivered of demons, but they obviously didn't think of that, or they didn't want to deal with that. So it could be that he was waiting, hoping his disciples would step up to the plate. Become those, be those men of faith that he was trying to train them to be. If that was the case, they failed. It could be he wanted to test whether his disciples finally understood that, hey, we need to look at people differently than the way you've been raised. That if you acted this way, because this is the way a Jewish rabbi would be expected to act, and if the disciples say, well, hey, Jesus, you know, Jesus, shouldn't you, you know? Again, if that was the case, they failed. But again, we don't know exactly why. And can I tell you that that fits so well for us? There are so many times we may be seeking God about something, and it seems like he's ignoring us. And we don't know why. Sometimes that happens, and later on down the road, we look back and say, oh, I understand it now. But can I tell you, there may be some situations in your life now you look at and say, that happened a long time ago. It felt like God was ignoring me, and I still don't understand why. I think that might be, you know, I was meditating on that just the last couple of days as I was wrapping up this sermon. I was thinking, God, Jesus is not acting very Jesus-like, you know, like we'd expect him to act. Why is that you don't explain why in this story? And what come to my mind, I'm not saying God said it, but what come to my mind is that maybe God had left it that way on purpose to help us to understand that, you know what, if we don't fully understand God and what he's doing or what he's not doing, we still need to trust him even if we never do understand. So great faith, it means I'll continue to trust God even when it seems like God is ignoring me. We see this in other places of Scripture. Times that Abraham sought God, but God didn't tell him. But he's like, I got a different timetable. Again, I mentioned earlier about Sarah wanting a child, and finally God said, I'm going to give you one, but it took 25 years, you know? 25 years. Abraham had to wait the same 25 years. I think of Job. If you're not familiar with the story of Job, I can't tell you the whole thing, but a righteous, godly, blameless man that God allowed the enemy to get into his life and rip it apart. And Job's like, God, what's going on here? And God doesn't answer right away. The same thing can be true for us. We call them unanswered prayers, but as I've said so many times, there are no unanswered prayers. We think of prayers being unanswered if God doesn't just tell us yes, because that's the answer we want. But sometimes God's telling us no. Or sometimes he's telling us to wait a while. Sometimes he's saying, yeah, I'd like to answer that, but you've got to do something first. But whenever we face that situation, we're praying about a need. We got a crisis or a pain or a hurt in our lives, and it seems like God's ignoring us. That we're in that same situation, and we are facing that question. I claim to have faith in God. Will I continue to trust him even if it seems like he's ignoring me? Will I continue to trust him even when he's not answering my prayer the way I want him to? Will I continue to trust him even though he's not doing what I really feel needs to be done? Again, that's one of the things that sets apart faith from great faith. I continue to trust God even when it seems like God is ignoring me. The second one is this. I will continue to trust God even when God's people don't act very godlike. Who are we talking about here? Well, in a way, kind of Jesus, as we were talking about that. But what about the disciples? They're followers of Jesus. They've seen his love, his compassion, his desire to minister to people, to help people. But they are not in that place in this story. They're like, Jesus, send her away. As I mentioned earlier, they're probably dealing with a lot of prejudice against the fact that she's a woman, she's a Gentile, she's one of our enemies, or at least the ethnic group that have traditionally been our enemies. And we see, again, the same thing in God's Word. God's people who aren't being very godlike. In Job's situation, when, again, God let Satan get in and really mess up his life and cause him a lot of pain and heartache, and Job had some friends and heard about his situation, said, we're going to go comfort Job. And they go, and it says they just sat with him for 7 days. And during that 7 days, it seems to indicate that they were just there with sympathy, with empathy, just, Job, we're here for you. But in their mind, they're thinking, Job, what did you do? You must have done some horrible things for God to do this to you. And so when they finally start talking after the 7 days, they're expressing that, and Job says, I didn't do anything. I'm fine with God. I don't know what this is about either. And then all of a sudden they turn on. Well, you must have done some terrible sins. And then they start making up sins that he must have done, you know. They turned on him. They weren't his comforters anymore. All right? They were his agitators. I think of the story of Hannah. I mentioned her earlier. We talked about Mother's Day. a woman who desperately wanted to bring a child into her marriage, but unfortunately in her marriage there were two wives, and the other wife was Peninnah. For whatever reason, Peninnah would have child after child after child, and Hannah could not have any, and Peninnah kept rubbing it in her face. Sometimes God's people don't act very godlike. We talked about a month ago, I was preaching a sermon on fellowship and the importance of our relationship with each other, but the very much reality of church hurt, of people who have been hurt in a church, hurt by church people, hurt by Christians. Can I tell you that that's going to happen? We're all humans. Doesn't give us a right to treat people the wrong way. Doesn't give us an excuse. It's something we need to repent of when we're aware that we do it. But it's going to happen. Christians will let us down. Christians will hurt us. I've said this before. I could very possibly let you down or hurt you. I was thinking this morning, I look back over the last couple of weeks, and I've been on vacation for a week and a half. But I thought of at least two things that I said. They weren't mean, ugly, sinful things, but two things I thought, that really wasn't the best way for me to respond in a situation. I immediately prayed about it. Again, it wasn't sinful. I didn't cause any big pain as far as I know or anything, but it's like, that really wasn't very Jesus-like of me. But that's the way it is. Sometimes Christians will let you down. And I just want to encourage you, as I've done many times, don't let people who truly are Christians or they claim to be Christians keep you because they say or do something hurtful, keep you from all that God has for you. I've known so many people that left church totally or left a church to go to another one because somebody said something totally and completely unChristlike. It's going to happen. If the devil can get to you that way, he'll make sure it does. But I want to say this before I go on. Don't be one of those people. Be careful how you interact with people. And when you do recognize that maybe you said or did something, it's like, oh man, I think they took that the wrong way. I didn't mean it that way. Boy, maybe I did mean it because I was in a bad mood, but I was wrong. Ask God to forgive you. Go to that person and get it worked out. Don't be one of those people. You will. I mean, you're going to say something wrong, do something wrong somewhere along the way because you are not. You're not perfect yet. I'm not either. Okay, so don't be one of those people. So I continue to trust God even when it seems like God's ignoring me and God's people don't act very godlike. The third one is this. I continue to trust God even when God seems more interested in helping others. God seems more interested in helping others. What was Jesus' reply when he finally stopped ignoring the situation? When the disciple says, Jesus, do something about this. Send her away or heal her daughter and get her out of here. And what does Jesus say? Well, you know what? My mission is mainly to, you know, our nation. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You know, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's basically saying, I'm here to reach out to establish a foundation among the Jewish people. And I explained to you that why that was. And again, we see that in other places in the Bible, where God seemed more interested in helping others. Again, I mentioned earlier in my comments about Mother's Day, Rachel and Leah, Jacob's wives. Again, this is not my message, but just to let you know, it definitely is not God's will for a man to have more than one wife, okay? And for a woman to have more than one husband, which isn't a big... Anyway, but the thing is, it's problems all over the place, all right? But Rachel and Leah's having child after child after child, and Rachel can't have one. And it's like, God, why are you helping her and not me? And maybe you've experienced something like that. You have an issue in your life. You've got a physical need. You need healing. And you hear a story of somebody that God healed of the exact same thing. And it raises up your faith. And you say, God, you healed them. Now I'm praying with you, full of, please heal me. And he doesn't do anything. You've got a problem in your relationship with your spouse. And you hear a story about a couple that's doing really well, even in the midst of difficulty, because God is bringing, and he's not doing it for yours. Or a job situation. You know, it fits any situation where you're struggling, you've got a crisis, whatever's going on, and you hear a story about somebody else that God did it for them. I couldn't help but think of Acts chapter 12, where it talks about how King Herod put James, the apostle James, to death. And because the religious leaders were so happy, he arrested Peter and was planning on putting him to death. And the church prayed for Peter and God released him. Wonderful! I couldn't help but wonder if some of James's family said, well, why didn't God do that for James? The question is, are you going to continue to trust God even when it seems like he's more interested in helping others? As I said earlier, we still don't clearly understand why Jesus acted this way. But again, I think part of the reason God didn't provide the answer is so that we could know that, you know, even we don't understand what God's doing, we can still trust him. We can still trust him. So I continue to trust God, even when it seems like God's ignoring me, God's people don't act very godlike, God seems more interested in helping others. And number four, I don't know if God will do anything to change my situation. Whereas I'm going to still trust God, I'm going to come to him, I'm going to pray. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know if he'll do anything that I can sense or perceive or whatever, but I'm still going to trust him. I'm still going to trust him. We look at verse 25 where, you know, Jesus in 24 said, I was sent to the lost sheep, and she came and knelt and said, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. Again, why did Jesus do that? Was he calling her a dog? He wasn't calling her a dog. He was giving her a story. A little bit of background here. The Jewish people did not keep dogs as pets. The only dogs they were familiar with were feral dogs who were vicious. You didn't want to meet one of them in the streets. They were very violent, very aggressive, that kind of stuff. But the Gentiles would have little dogs as pets. And I think Jesus is doing a little play on words here, because the word he uses here is the little pet dog, okay? And so I think he's trying to say, you know, I know Jewish people would call you a dog, because they did. They called all the Gentiles dogs. They were worse than dogs, you know. That was just their attitude to people that were not Jews, that were not part of God's people. They were pagans. They were dogs. And I think he's trying to say, you know, I know Jewish people would call you a dog, but let me give you a little illustration. Even with the kind of dogs that you might have, a little pet in your home, if you know, you got this food, you want to give it to your children. You don't give it to the dogs. You got to feed your children. And again, what exactly? We don't know the whole implications of that. But the thing is that it probably raised the question in her mind, well, maybe he's not going to do anything for me. But she didn't give up. She didn't give up. She didn't come demanding. She didn't even ask for anything in particular. She just said, my daughter is horribly oppressed by this demon. Would you please help us? Anything. I'll take anything. Again, we see the same confidence in the Bible. I keep going back to Job because he so fits in here. Job at one point says, you know what? Even if God kills me, I'm still going to trust him. Not only is he not going to heal me or restore, which God did by the end of the story, but he says, even if he kills me or allows me to die, I'm still going to trust him. Still going to trust him. I want to give you a statement here, and this is something we got to mull, meditate over, and really pray through. Great faith trusts God enough to accept what God wants to give and doesn't demand what I want. Great faith is, God, I am praying for this. I'm asking for this. I'm going to persevere. You know, sometimes people say, well, how long should I pray about something when it seems like God's not answering? You keep praying forever unless God tells you to stop. The only example I can find in the Bible where God told somebody to stop was Paul, because he had that thorn in the flesh and he prayed about it, and God says, I'm going to leave it there. Other than that, you got something going on, you just keep praying about it, because God likes persistence in prayer, and sometimes he's having us wait for a reason and all that. That's a whole another topic. But great faith trusts God enough to accept what God wants to give you in response to your prayers rather than demanding what you want. So the last one is, I continue to trust in God even when I feel like giving up. Even when I feel like giving up. I love the way this lady took what Jesus said. She didn't twist it. She didn't say, but Jesus, you're not being godlike. Jesus, why not? She just said, well, Jesus, according to your illustration, you know, a parent's not going to give the children's food to the dogs. But you know what? Even the dogs get the scraps from the table. Basically saying, Jesus, I don't expect your full attention. Maybe you, I don't know what you, but you know what? I will take anything you've got to offer me. Surely in your mercy and in your grace, you've got something for me. And Jesus says, that is great faith. And her daughter was healed. I imagine she felt like giving up. I mean, she felt like quitting. I mean, she could have quit a long time ago. When she first came to Jesus, he started ignoring her. She could have walked away. But she kept crying out. When the disciples finally said, Jesus, get rid of her. She could have said, everybody's against me. I'm just walking away. But she didn't. Then Jesus responds and says, this really isn't the main focus of my mission. She could have said, okay. And she walked away, but she didn't. She kept on clinging to her faith at this Jesus. And she called him Son of David. She called him Lord. She probably didn't understand exactly who he was, because even then the disciples didn't know fully who Jesus was. She said, oh, Lord, son. She said, this guy's God. He's got something. I'm going to keep on hoping he's got something for me. We see this in the Bible all over the place, where it talks about persistent prayer. Don't give up. Endure to the end. Don't let circumstances keep you from pursuing God and what he has, or what you think he has for you. But you know what? Sometimes we give up. We give up. We give up because we're tired of hanging on. It's been so long since we've been dealing with this issue and praying about it. We get tired because we don't understand what God's doing, or why he's not doing, or what's going on in that whole situation. We give up because it's too hard. Or sometimes we give up because God's spoken to us and say, well, yeah, I want to do that in your life, but you've got to make a choice. You got something you got to do. It's like, oh, well, that's a little too hard, so I give up. But again, the difference between faith and great faith is that we don't give up when we feel like giving up. So great faith, you know, as we wrap this all up, it's Mother's Day, so we look at a story of a mother, a woman of great faith. We live in a weird world where all kinds of stuff are going crazy. It makes us wonder, Jesus, are you coming back soon? Are things going to get really bad for us, because it's getting harder and harder, and it could get a lot worse for Christians in this world? What do we need to have a better understanding of end times events? No, we need greater faith in God. Can I tell you, as things get more and more difficult for Christians, if you don't have a great faith, you are going to be much more likely to fall away. If we can't serve Jesus when things are relatively easy, how are we going to do that when things get difficult? But also in our personal lives, because even though it may not be that difficult for Christians in general just yet, it may be very difficult for you right now in your life. Because I've been talking about this. Maybe there is something in your life that you said, Pastor, I can relate, because I've got this issue that I have been wrestling with, and it is hard. And I've been praying, and I've tried to be faithful, and I've tried to be a person of faith, but I don't understand what God's doing, or what he's not doing, or what's going on. And right now, you're just like, I just feel like giving up. And I believe God is encouraging you, don't give up. Go from faith to great faith. I'm going to keep trusting God, even if whatever's going on in my life, I have to deal with till I die. I'm going to trust God. Even if things get worse before they get better, I'm going to keep trusting God. Even though he doesn't ever give me the answer, why? I'm going to trust God and really believe he loves me and he wants what's best for me. So let's stand together. Our worship team is coming, and they're going to lead us. They're going to sing a song. I say lead us. You're welcome to follow and sing along. As we always do for the next couple of minutes, I want to encourage you to take this time to say, God, what are you speaking to my heart about? How do you want me to respond? I'm also going to ask our elders and our prayer team to come forward, our staff that are available to pray with people. And you may want to respond by coming for prayer, because you have something in your life. You say, well, I've got some stuff, but it's not that big. Well, that's okay. God cares about the little things too. We'd love to pray with you about anything and everything you have going on. Maybe it's not you. Maybe you've got a loved one or a friend or something. Something's going on, and you just want to come and have one of us pray with you about that. But before I turn it over to the worship team to lead us in that song, I just want to say that the most important thing that could happen today is that if you are here today and you do not have a relationship with God, Jesus Christ is not your Lord and your Savior, we would love to have the opportunity to pray with you about that too. Because, you see, that's the biggest need you have. You may not feel it real well, but if you're not right with God, that doesn't just affect this life, but affects eternity. The Bible says we're all sinners separated from God. And we're going to stay separated from God for all eternity unless we get right with God. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. Physical and eternal spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. We talked about it during communion. To die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And we become right with God when we come to Him and say, God, I am a sinner. My sin separates me from You. Please forgive me. Not because I deserve it, not because I can earn it, but because of what Jesus did for me. So I'm surrendering my life to Him. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you to come forward so we can pray with you. Let's take a couple minutes to respond in that way, and then one of us will come back to kind of bring an end to this part of the service. All right. Well, we are not going to formally close this service because I think God still wants to do some things. We've prayed for a number of people. I just had this thought in my mind. I said, maybe I overbuilt this. Maybe I made it sound like you're only supposed to come forward if you've got some major crisis in your life. That's not true. We're here to pray with you about anything. But if you do have some major crisis, we'd love to pray with you. And you don't have to even share with us what it is. So we're going to do what we've done often in the last month or so. We're not going to officially close the service. You're welcome to go when you're ready. I know it's Mother's Day. You may have plans. When you're ready to go, go. But for a little while, our worship teams continue to lead us in worship. We're going to certainly be here to pray. I'm going to tell our prayer team, if you feel like going out and praying with people because God leads you to, just go out there and pray with them. Those of you that stick around, feel free to stay and worship, pray. Pray for each other. Don't leave until you feel like you're ready to go from God's presence in this place. His presence goes with you. But God bless you, and may you have a great rest of your Mother's Day. But we're going to wait in God's presence for a little while for those that would like to do that.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.